Ben, we've been working through the book of Ephesians verse by verse, and every week we've been opening with a testimony of salvation. And this morning I want to invite up a good friend, someone that of course I've known since I've come here, that we all know pretty well, but I don't know if you've fully heard her story. I'm going to invite up our good friend Mariela Gutierrez. And Mariela, if you will make your way up now and share your testimony. Let's give Mariela a round of applause as she makes her way. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you.
Good morning, everyone. You know, last night I was meeting with our Sunday school class, and it happens to be Darren and Chad and their wives, which, as you know, they both gave their testimonies last week, and we kind of realized that you're picking on our Sunday school class. So, you know, I'm going to go ahead and do it, but, you know, what's up? But anyway, some of you already know this. I grew up in church my entire life, but not because I had Christian parents. I had an aunt that at the age of 4, she started bringing me to church. And when I first started going to church as a child, it really was an escape. It was a way to get out of my house and just the craziness that was my childhood at the time. And as I grew older and I started driving, I kept going to church by myself. But by the time I was a teenager, I was truly just living two separate lives. I was one person in church, and the minute I left church, the real me was who I was. And that person was neck deep in sin. But in my mind, I rationalized that, hey, it doesn't matter what I do during the week because look at me, I'm a teenager, I'm by myself, and I'm going to church. So that has to count for something because I was there every Sunday, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday. But when I wasn't in church, basically everything I was doing was just sinful. And when I turned 18, I graduated high school, and that summer, our youth group was going to Lake Yale, and I attended a Spanish church. And I had gone to Lake Yale before, and I had enjoyed it. I mean, to me, church was fun, but that was it. So I went to camp that year, and it was actually the last year that I could attend because having graduated high school, I wasn't, you know, you can't be a camper anymore. You move on to being a counselor, should you choose to, or whatever. And I remember that first night, I was sitting in the service, and the guest pastor, he started reading from the book of Revelations, and he was reading from Revelations 3, chapter 15. And that verse begins, "I know your deeds." And when I heard that, it literally felt like I had been electrically shocked. And I looked up and I was listening to the pastor read the verse, and I'm paraphrasing, but in my mind what I heard was, "I know your deeds, I know what you're doing, I know what you've done, I know what you're planning on doing." And it was just a startling moment, and I literally felt like everything went black, and I had this giant spotlight on me, and I was exposed. And for the liar that I was, for the hypocrite, for all the things I had done. And I listened to the verse, and the verse goes on, and it says something to the extent of, "I know your deeds. You're neither hot nor cold. And I wish you would choose to be one or the other. But since you're not either hot or cold, and you're lukewarm, I'm getting ready to spit you out," or some translations say, "throw you up out of my mouth." I don't even remember what the rest of the sermon was because I just sat in that moment, understanding that God was speaking to me. And like the next 24 hours, I was kind of like in a daze. It was like that verse was in a loop, on a constant loop in my head, and I just couldn't get away with it, you know, get away with it, away from it. And I didn't sleep that night. You know, my friends that were there with me, they were asking me what was wrong, and I was just like, oh, I just don't feel good. But it wasn't that. It was just, I was coming to terms that, you know, I had messed up. I had messed up royally. And the next evening, I was sitting in the worship service again, and the same preacher was preaching, and he opened up the service with a question. And his question was, "If you die tonight, do you know where you're going?" And in that moment, I knew that every single thing I had done at that point had earned me my place in hell. And it's a very sobering moment in your life when you realize how far gone you have gotten and how everything in your life dishonors God, and then you've spent the last 14 years in church and all you've done is mocked God. And I sat there and the pastor started preaching, and he started preaching the Romans Road, And I started listening, and for the first time in my life, I actually listened. See, I had sat in church for 14 years, and I had heard the gospel, but I never truly listened. And I listened that night because I knew that I had to change, and something had to change. And even then, as I was listening, I was still thinking that there was something that I could do to make it right. How can I set my life back on track? And as he continued to preach, he started having the calling, and all these kids started coming forward in camp. And I mean, there was about 800 of us in this auditorium, and these kids, you know, all ages of teenagers just started coming forward, and they started kneeling before the stage, and they were praying, and some of them were crying, and they were giving their lives over to Christ. And as I sat there, I wanted to get up, but I was like struggling, because in my mind, I just kept thinking how ashamed I was, how disgusted I was with what I had done with my life. And I really struggled. I wanted to get up, and I didn't. And he continued to do his calling, and kids were coming up, and then he got to the point in Romans Road where he reads from Romans 5:8. And I heard, you know, but God demonstrates his love for us, that yet while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And, you know, the Bible talks about how the word of God is like a double-edged sword. And when I had heard the night before Revelations, it literally felt like I had been stabbed in the heart, and it was this unbelievable pain. And when I heard Romans, it was like immediately that pain just dissipated, and this pressure and this burden just lifted. And I understood. It understood that it had nothing to do with me. There was nothing that I could do to honor him with my life as far as what I had done then. There was nothing I could do to change my circumstance. I couldn't make it better. It had nothing to do with me. It had everything to do with who God was and what he had done for me, and that he loved me in spite of my sin, and that he loved me when it was obvious that I didn't love myself. And I stood up, and I went forward, and I knelt, and I just cried. And I remember there were, like, ushers that came, and one of the ushers came and tried to pray with me, and I literally could not get the words out. I just cried. But I gave my life to Christ that night. And one thing that I realized was, you know, in all the years that I had gone to church up to that point, I knew who Jesus was. I believed he was the Son of God. I believed that he had died on the cross. I believed all those things, but I didn't live it. And see, the thing about it is that when you say Jesus is your Savior, he's your Lord and Savior. And I had never made him Lord of my life, but that night I did. And the amazing thing is that gift, that amazing gift that I received 25 plus years ago, that gift of redemption, of salvation, of this unfailing love, just continues to carry me today. And I see it in the way that he has blessed me with my husband and my family. But the awesome thing about it is that gift is available to each and every one of us here. We just have to be willing to receive it. Thank you.
Father, we rejoice again in the love you've shown us. We thank you for Mary Ella and her testimony. We thank you for our own testimony in Christ that, God, you have given us love or we deserved wrath. Lord, I pray that you would help us to grow in our understanding of salvation. I pray you would work in the hearts of anyone in this room who may know about Christ and know these things as Mary Ella spoke, but may not be converted, may not be saved. Father, convict of sin. Holy Spirit, bring to remembrance all the truths of the gospel that they too will know Christ and be saved. Bless us in this time now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. Let's go ahead and open our Bibles up. Let's open them up to the book of Ephesians. I'm just so thankful for these testimonies. I've really enjoyed this study through Ephesians, if anything, just to learn more about my brothers and sisters in the room and about these stories of salvation. Just, I love hearing how God saves. We're going to finish out chapter 1 of Ephesians this morning. Paul has been writing to this church at Ephesus. They're in great darkness. and they have come out of darkness into the light. They're a church. He served 3 years there. He gives them a beautiful sentence about salvation that goes from verse 3 all the way down to verse 14. And then he prays for them that they would understand the gospel. At the latter part of his prayer, he actually says in this prayer that they will understand the immeasurable greatness of God's power to us who believe, according to the working of his vast strength. And then Paul goes into this excursion about the strength of God revealed through Christ. We're going to study that right now. So if you'll stand in the honor of the reading of the Word of God, let's look together at the power of God in Christ and the majesty of Jesus, starting in verse 20. The Father, God the Father, demonstrated this power in the Messiah by raising him from the dead and seating him at his right hand in the heavens, far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, and every title given, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put everything under his feet and appointed him as head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way. Let me pray for us again. Lord, give us great understanding. May we submit our lives under the authority of Christ and under the authority of your word. Bear fruit in us now, Holy Spirit, and may we leave here changed through your word and through our communion with you in this service. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So Paul is mindful now of the strength of God that shows up, of course, through the resurrection of Jesus. And he's reminding the Ephesian church and reminding us, look, the same power that arose Christ from the dead is indwelling you, and we need to be mindful of this power. We forget the power of God as we go through the hardships of life, and he begins to unfold this power. God demonstrated this power in the Messiah by raising him from the dead. And so you think of the lowest, most humble place. We know the humility of Christ, who came, born in a stable, served the disciples, served and touched the lepers, and hung out with the outcasts, and he was humiliated to death on a cross, and hung naked before a crowd, dying, and was lowered into the ground. There's this incredible humility to our Lord, who never did wrong, never sinned, but there he was, lowered into the ground. And God now raises him not only up from the grave, but seats him now in the heavens, at his right hand in the heavens, far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, and every title given, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. There's no greater promotion in the history of the universe than the promotion of Christ from the grave into the heavens, above every power and dominion that exists in this age and in the age to come. And so, just to read this text, who in the world is adequate to grasp what is in God's word here, to wrap our minds around the majesty of Christ? And just to approach it, I want us to try to grasp today the majesty of Christ and to look at three things that this text pours out. The first one is we need to study his exalted position. Study his exalted position. He has been exalted into the right hand of the Father, where we're told in Hebrews he intercedes for his own. He prays for you. He is mindful of you. And we see that throughout the New Testament. When Stephen was being stoned, we are shown there in Acts that Jesus stood up from the right hand. And Stephen looked up and saw Christ standing at the right hand of the Father in the heavens. That's just amazing. He prays for us, for our obedience, for our fruitfulness. And he is above everything in verse 21, far above every ruler and authority. Now, most of the commentaries make reference to the rulers and authorities hinted at in this passage really refer to the angelic realm, all of the great powers in the angelic realm. And I would say to you, just by extension of that, the angelic realm, the powers that are available there far exceed anything we know in this realm. And so Christ is above all powers. We know this elsewhere through Scripture. We know in Colossians chapter 1 that he created all things, and by him all things hold together. We know from Matthew 28, all authority, all power that is on heaven and on earth has been given to him. He has all the power. He's omnipotent. He is all powerful. And he's above everything, every power and dominion, every title given. Christ is above it. And so that takes some reflection. We need to realize there is nothing on earth that can come close, that can trump Christ. There is nothing. I don't care if you're president of the United States. Christ is above that. You can be the greatest ruler that the world's ever known. You could be Caesar. Christ is above that. Pharaoh, Christ is above that. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Nothing is above him. He is the greatest. He is in the greatest possible position above all. Not only in this age, but also in the age to come. Is Christ Lord above all right now? Yes. Is he going to be Lord above all in the future? Absolutely. This verse says it. And so we wrestle with that. We study it. We look at it and we understand in our hearts, okay, Jesus is above all. And I see that and I read the text and I'm amazed at what I read. And I say, yes, amen. Christ, you truly are Lord. You're above all things. But then I study my own life and I see the true position he is in my own heart. Even though I've invited him in and I yield, it's a battle daily to yield to his lordship rule in my heart. But I struggle. In these 40 years, I've been struggling every day. There's that battle that goes on to submit to his lordship. And I admit there are days, and even in this past week as your pastor, I'm just opening up, there have been days in this past week where Christ was not fully, in my heart, winning the day well. And I was not yielding to his allegiance. I just have, there are rough days that go on. I remember this last week, there was a day where I get into my car and the engine is not starting right. And I realized, okay, my battery's near death. I better do something with this battery. So I go where any sensible person would take his battery, but probably not sensible after doing it. I took it to Walmart, because that's the battery place, right? And they do a good job with batteries. So I take it to Walmart, and I realize I have to wait around. They say it'll be about a 30-minute wait. It ended up being 3.5 hours. And I love Walmart, but 15 minutes there is enough for me, right? That's me, right? I just don't want to be there longer than that. There's just a, I don't know. Walmart is, I just don't want to be there for longer than 15 minutes. I was there 3.5 hours. And so I go, they call me in, and they said, well, we can't really help you. You need to have your battery rewired, so you're going to need to take it somewhere else. And so we're refusing service. There's no fee. Thank you for your time. And this was Monday, right? And so in that same day, we had to get a key remade for my wife that I was told, oh, it'll take about 15 minutes, right? We took it to this locksmith. There was a key for her van that we needed to have made. It took over an hour. And then my son, Gabriel, who was struggling with the ear infection, Jenny had to take our son to the doctor, and that took him another 3.5 hours. You know, when you're going through this day, this is just a typical, these days happen, right? Mama said there'd be days like this. There'd be days like this, my mama said, right? So that happens. And it's like later in the day, and I'm finally like, I'm thinking through, Christ, where are you at, you know? And I'm talking to him finally. I mean, I'm just going through this day of nonsense, and I'm like, oh yeah, and then there's Jesus. And he is the prominent Lord above all things, and yet I go through my life, I leave my house even, sometimes without really considering submitting fully to his lordship. And I'm ashamed of it. I'm ashamed of where he is. How many of you still struggle with the same sins you struggled with 25 years ago? Any hands? Any honest hands today? Here I am. I turned 40. I think it's a little humorous that God designed my 40th birthday on the day you spring forward. That's just cruel, right? That's not right. That's not cool. I don't like that. But it is what it is, and praise the Lord, I'm alive. So, but here's the deal. As I'm looking at my life and as I'm thinking through things, this morning, you know, when you turn 40, you think about your life. And I'm talking to God, and I'm like, God, I'm still struggling today with the same sins I struggled with when I was like 12 years old, 13 years old. I'm still struggling, and still having those sin battles. You ever get in your sin battles and you're just thinking, God, how can I still be your child? It's like day after day, time after time, I still stumble. I still mess with this sin. How can you even still love me? How am I even saved? I'm here, I'm 40, and I'm still going through those struggles. I was encouraged by the words of a preacher this week talking about that internal struggle we go through with our sin. And this was the encouragement he gave me that I want to just pass along to you. He said that the hypocrite does not have that internal struggle and wonder, am I saved? Is everything good? The hypocrite doesn't worry about that. The false convert doesn't worry about that, doesn't have that struggle. It's the true child of God that still battles sin and is still sick over it to the point of just misery. God, why am I still battling these sins? Friend, if you are still embattled in those sins, please know that only his children go through those feelings. And you are his child. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. There's a day coming where the victory of Christ will win out. We will be glorified in his presence in heaven, and sin will be removed and gone. And so we fight those battles over. We see his exalted position in Scripture, and then we look in our own hearts, and we cry out for it in our hearts. God, I want you as truly Lord over my idols, over my sin struggles. I want you to own every part of me. Win. Give grace. Strengthen me in your battles, in my battles. Help me through this. And so is that a desire in your heart? Are you utilizing this presence of Christ, this power of Christ, and studying his exalted position and yielding to it in your own heart every day? As we keep moving through the text, in verse 22 it says, and he put everything under his feet. So he's over everything. There's nothing above Jesus. And has appointed him as head over everything for the church. We see this working out of Christ now in his church, where he's the head over everything in the church. Everything in the church, which is his body, we're told in verse 23. And so the second thing is, we see the majesty of Jesus. We study his exalted position as we grasp his majesty. Number two, we submit to his headship. If he's head over us, we're his children, there's a role and a place for us to be involved in. That's his local church. He calls us to serve in his body and to be a part of the local church where he is the head over the church. Paul is quoting here from Psalm 6, verse 8, indicating that God has exalted Christ over everything, including his church. And Christ is clearly the authoritative head of the church because everything now has been placed right under his feet. And there is given to the church, I'm reading from Francis here in the notes, and for the church's benefit, a head who is also head over all things. The church has authority and power to overcome all opposition because her leader and her head is Lord of all. It's great that you're a citizen of America, where we have a great president and a nice government that we struggle with every week watching on TV. I know some of us are laughing. I pray for every president we have. I have great respect still for the office. No matter if it's a Democrat or Republican, I pray for their success. I pray that God blesses them to rule in a way that benefits all Americans. But I am much thankful to be a part of an organization that is far greater than even the American government system. I'm a part of an organization called the Church. And praise God, it's global. It's all over the world. And God is using his church to do amazing things in our world today, to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I'm thankful that I'm a part of a system that I know, according to the Bible, will not and cannot fail. Jesus told Peter, he said, when he gave the great confession, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus looked at him and said, well, listen, Peter, to you, has been given this great authority, this confession. I will build my church on this confession. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so we know in the church is going to win. It may fade in America. It may fade like it faded in Europe. I can tell you in every other continent, it is growing like wildfire. It might fail here. It won't fail globally and eternally. It's going to do fine. It's going to win. I can't say the same for our country. I don't know. I hope and root for America. I root for it. I'm a citizen. I'm a patriot. I want to see our country do well and succeed. But you know, nations rise and fall. There's one thing that will outlast nations and countries, and that's the kingdom of God. And that's the church. And that's what we're a part of. And so Christ is the head over the church. And as a Christian, if you grow in your relationship with Jesus, he points you and plugs you into a local body of believers. Where I've said it this morning in our welcome class, I'll say it here again. You need the church. There are gifts in the room that you need. There are days you're going to need the gift of encouragement. And there are eight people I can name right now in this room that have that gift. There are days where you're going to need the gift of generosity. There are days where you're going to need the gift of exhortation. Those gifts are right here in the room, and you need to know who those people are. You need to know their names. You need to lean on them and sharpen them and let them sharpen you. And we need you. We need your gift. You have a gift. And the way God has gifted you, listen, church, the way God has gifted you, no one else has your gift just like you have it. There are people that just encourage differently. My mother-in-law, she has the gift of encouragement, and she makes muffins for people. And there's no one else that makes muffins like her, right? I mean, she just makes great muffins. She'll write little gifts of encouragement with her muffins. And you've been blessed if you receive some muffins from my mother-in-law. It's an awesome gift. There are others in my life that I've had that, man, their spiritual gift of encouragement came through notes or messages on an answering machine or email. And they just wrote an encouraging note that just carried me through. And it's like, man, thank you, God. Thank you for this person. You are needed. You have a gift that God's gifted you with to serve and to bless. And you've got to get under the head, which is Jesus. I'm not the head of this church. I hope you all know that. I'm pastor, and I know in a lot of churches that's kind of the head honcho. Christ is the head honcho. I'm serving Christ. That's the head. He's the head. And so we have to yield to him. We're in a town that I'm learning doesn't know what it means to yield. You know what I mean? They don't know what it means. I'm talking about driving, right? I'm talking about driving. You get on I-4, and on I-4, when you're on I-4, you're supposed to legally have the right of way, right, to these people that come in. They're supposed to kind of yield to you. I just noticed people just come. They're just coming in, man. They don't care who has the right of way. And so you have to yield. You have to be defensive as you drive in the city. You're not going to make it. Like, every day it's a battle just driving around Orlando. People just love to just take their cars everywhere. My wife has encountered a couple times now people driving on the wrong side of the road coming her way. And you have to yield to that. You have to give way or there's going to be pain. Christ has the right of way. He's the head. We have to yield to him. And when we don't yield, when our lives aren't yielding and submitting to his headship rule, there's going to be pain. There's going to be scars. And so he asks us, as head of the church, he asks us to fall in line. And so, friend, you need church. You need to be involved in church. You should become a member of your local church. And you should ask, where should I serve? What's needed? Where can I help? And be an assistance and a help there under the headship of Jesus Christ. And that's where the text ends. He says, which is his body. The church is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all things and in every way. This verse is very difficult to translate. And the best translation I've seen is the one the Holman Christian gives us, which speaks to the body of Christ being the church, being the fullness of Christ on the earth. Christ reaches people and loves on people through his church. You are the hands and body of Christ. And we are that as the church who fills all things. He fills up the church. As we go out, Christ goes with us and blesses through us. So the third point, once we grasp the majesty of Christ, we serve through his body, the church. We fall in line. I was telling the welcome class this morning, we are not a country club church. We're not a cruise ship church. What a cruise ship church is that's where you go to be entertained, and the staff is there to make sure you feel comfortable. And you go home feeling all happy and nice that you encountered the nice church, and we're to be cheerleaders just to root you on, and that's it. That's the cruise ship church. We're not a cruise ship church. Rick's role, Tom's role, my role, were not just to cheer you up, make you happy, and send you on your way, and make sure that you enjoyed your time here. That's not it. We're a battleship church. We're in a war. There's a spiritual war for souls going on, and all of us have a role to play in this battle for souls that God uses us in. And our role is, I guess, as we help the ship along under Captain Jesus, is to help equip every one of us for service in your post. Do you see the difference? On a cruise ship, you're there to relax. In a battleship, you're always aware of the war going on. And you always have a place to report to and to serve and to do your duty. That's the difference. And that's what Christ calls us to. One of the greatest ways that I see Baptists serving the world is through Baptist disaster relief. It's one of the greatest things. It's better than the Red Cross. And I have an example of this. My friend Mark Whitaker, who was a music minister of mine years ago, Rick, he was our music minister in Kentucky. He left us and he moved to North Alabama. And he moved there during a very bad time. Many of you may remember there was a string of horrible tornadoes that went through North Alabama and killed a lot of people. Mark and his wife Wendy were not casualties of that. They are still alive, but their house was. And so he was over playing cards, having fellowship with some members of his church when the tornado hit his house. And they went back to their home that night and found it in just complete ruins. They had just moved there. He had not been there. I think they'd been there a few months. And so they stayed in the hotel that night, and when they came back that next morning, this is just how small the world is, and we can sing the song if we have to. Here's the deal. He shows back up to pick up the pieces of his house. And the first guy to help him out, there's a van of church people with these bright yellow shirts, Southern Baptists. They pull up and they say, "Hi, we're with the Southern Baptist Convention. We're here to help you with disaster relief. We want to help you in any way we can to serve you." And Mark's like, "Well, that's great. I happen to be a Baptist." And the guy who pulled up, his name was Gary Harden. Listen to this. Gary Harden was the pastor of the first church I served in Shepherdsville, Kentucky. And so they began to kind of talk about everything, and they began to put it together, and Mark gives me a call, or it was Gary that called me. He said, "Hey, Dave, you won't believe whose yard I'm standing in right now. It's Mark Whitaker. You know Mark, right?" And it was just neat. The three of us had fellowship and just how the Lord worked it out together, and it's a small world after all, how that works out. But here's what I learned about Baptist disaster relief. This is what Mark said. He said, "Dave, the Baptists were there the next morning. I don't know how they knew. They just gotten some cars. They were activated, and church servants showed up to help me. And they did not leave. They helped everybody. They set up places all throughout the town where they fed us. They had water for everybody. They had places for us to take our clothes, to wash our clothes. They had showers for us. They had the shower truck." He said, "Man, Baptist disaster relief is the real deal. The Red Cross didn't show up for a week. FEMA didn't show up for 2 weeks. All we had in our town for an entire week was a bunch of nice Baptists showing us the love of Jesus through serving us." And so when we see disasters, let me encourage you. I know you feel led to give to the Red Cross. Give to Baptist disaster relief. And let me also tell you one more thing. This Saturday for Florida, they're doing in Melbourne the training for Baptist disaster relief. Carla Elgin and some of our college students are going to go for that training. And if you want to join in, see her, if you will, after the service. Sorry to put you on the spot, Carla, but you can talk to her about Baptist disaster relief. There's going to be a day where we're going to have a hurricane hit near us. If it's not Orlando, it's going to be Jacksonville or Miami or somewhere. Guess who they're going to call up to serve? It's going to be us. And I'd love to have a whole team of South Orlando Baptist Church people trained and ready to go, and not only to share the love of Jesus with Baptist music ministers that may have their houses destroyed, but anybody we encounter that needs help. They say, "We're here to love on you, to serve you in any way we can. And oh, by the way, can we tell you about Jesus? Would it be all right if we shared with you about our Jesus?" That's a beautiful thing. Friends, there are ways you can serve right here in this congregation every week, every month. Are you serving in your local congregation? Are you plugged in? And you are part of serving the world through God's body, his church, the body of Christ. We are an expression of Christ to the world. And one of my favorite definitions of the church is we display the glory of God to the world. Let's not forget that calling we have as the church to serve. We're going to now share in the Lord's Supper together. We're going to have the ushers come up in just a moment. As they're kind of making their way up, let me just fence the Lord's Supper a bit and say to you, if you are here today and you have sin in your life that's outstanding, you're just not willing to deal with or haven't dealt with yet, and the Lord's convicted you of that, let me encourage you, don't partake of the Lord's Supper until you get that matter settled, and then we invite you to come back and partake, because the Bible warns about eating and drinking the Lord's Supper, as you can eat and drink judgment on your life if you do not take of it in the right way and sort through the matters of your heart. I want to encourage you in your heart to work through over the next few minutes. Christ is Lord. And think about the first point today. See his exalted position and ask, where are you at in my own heart? Is there any area of my life where I've unyielded to you, where I'm holding back? And in prayer, resubmit yourself today to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. If you're here today as a visitor, you're welcome to partake in the Lord's Supper with us if you have been baptized in a church of like faith and practice. And we welcome you to participate with us if you are a baptized believer in Jesus. If that's still something that remains in your life to do to get baptized, please today or this week call me. Let's schedule your baptism. Let's get that in order. If Christ is truly Lord in your life, that should be the first act of obedience to his Lordship, to follow his command to get baptized. And let's help you in any way we can to serve you in that regard. I'm going to pray for us, and then as we partake together, remember there are two cups. The top cup has the juice. The bottom cup has the bread. You want to grab both as the trays come around. And then we will celebrate together this morning the Lord's Supper. Father, we rejoice in our salvation. We thank you that Christ came and humbled himself to the point of death on the cross, but now he's been exalted to the right hand, Father, of your hand, and he intercedes for us and prays over us. Father, may we seat him as Lord in our hearts. May you give us great victory over the issues in our lives, that he would truly reign every day. I pray, Father, for the battles of sin going on in the room, that you would give great victory. And then even as we observe the Lord's Supper, you would examine our hearts, search us, try us, see if there be any wicked way in us, and lead us into the way everlasting. And may the words of our mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God. We pray that you would work in us now as we observe this and as we remember the broken skin of Christ, the shed blood of Christ. Father, redeem and work in us to be obedient and to grow today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.